Heavenly Father, it's with great honor and reverence and respect that we approach your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for how you use your word to minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray today that as we consider this wonderful truth that you have chosen us, that Lord, you would enlighten our minds, that you would stimulate our hearts. And Lord, that you would use your word today to just encourage us greatly of our place in your family. Lord, we pray also this morning for those firefighters in our community who are out fighting the fires in Ramona and some of the other areas, that Lord, you would protect them and that you'd help them to bring those fires into containment, especially as the winds pick up today. And we just ask that your hand of protection would be around them. Lord, we give you this time in your word that we spend. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading here in verse 3. We'll read down through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We noted in our study on Wednesday night, that in fact, the past two Wednesday nights, we've looked at these verses that we just read in their entirety. On Wednesday night, we are going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And we've seen there in our studies the wonderful blessings that God has laid out to us in Christ. And verses 3 through 14 are a celebration. It's one statement that is just really flung together in the Greek. And it's a wonderful celebration of our position and our relationship in Christ. On Sunday mornings, we began last week, though, looking at each one of these statements in depth, looking at them specifically and individually as Paul lays out for us here as believers the blessings that belong to us in Jesus Christ. You see, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, two incredible and miraculous things take place. The first is that God places his Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit of the living God comes to reside in your heart. And what an incredible thing that is, that of all the places in the universe for the Spirit of God to dwell, he has chosen to live in the hearts of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that takes place is God places his Spirit inside of you. The second thing that takes place, it's even more miraculous, is that God places you in Jesus. You are placed in him. You are placed in his kingdom so that all that belongs to him is now available to you. Present blessings that revolve around our relationship in the Lord and our status and our position in Christ, as well as future blessings. Blessings that are ours that we get to look forward to, that we are going to receive in the Lord in eternity. Think of it this way. Let's say that you are taken and placed into the Gates family. Bill Gates, one of the world's richest men, you are taken and placed into his family as a full member with all the rights, all the privileges of being one of his own children. Now, there are certain privileges that come with having that name, certain privileges that you would be able to enjoy right now. Simple things like having the best table at the finest restaurants, courtside seats at basketball games, great seats for the World Series. Simple things like that. But even more important things like easier access into the finest colleges and certain financial security and status that comes with being a part of that family. But not only present blessings, but also future blessings to look forward to, an inheritance. The privilege of having the opportunity to be involved in some of the most cutting edge things in technology today, as well as many charitable endeavors that help this country and various countries in the world, as the Gates are involved in a lot of philanthropist type of activity. They're a very giving family. And all of that comes to you because you have been placed in this family. Well, in like fashion, you and I as believers have been placed in a similar situation. When we come to faith in Christ, there are many blessings for that are available to us for being involved in the family of God. Blessings that deal with our status, who we are in Christ, that are meant to give us confidence and assurance as we move through life. Some of those blessings are present and deal with the privileges that are made available to us in the Lord. Privileges of strength, privileges of responsibility, privileges of resources that are made available to us, privileges of service. And some of those blessings are future, that deal with our inheritance in the Lord, things that we have to look forward to in eternity. Well, this morning, we come to focus in on one of those blessings. We looked at the idea of these blessings last week as we focused on verse 3, where the Lord says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And there's the key phrase, "in Christ." That God has made available to us abundant blessings. We noted from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, and we have been placed in Christ. Well, today we come to focus on the blessing of being chosen in Him, there in verse 4. This is the great doctrine of election, the fact that God chose us. Notice verse 4 again. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." The doctrine of election is one of the most fascinating and yet one of the most confusing doctrines in all of the Bible. The fact that God chose us. Jesus put it this way in speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." It's an incredible thing. "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I chose you." It's been rightly said that if you try to figure out the doctrine of election, that you will lose your mind, that it's hard to fathom. The reality that God chose you before the foundation of the world. It's mind-boggling, especially since the scriptures also make it clear that although God chose you, He has still given us the responsibility to choose Him. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it declares, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and 'Let him who hears say, 'Come,' and 'Let him that is thirsty come.'" And then here's the key phrase, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever is willing, it indicates that we have a will, the invitation is given, and we have this will, this responsibility to make a choice. And there are many scriptures that also support that same idea in the scriptures, that although God has chosen us, He also has given us the responsibility to choose Him. And so the whole thing gets complicated. It's been said that if you try to explain election, that you will lose your mind. Your brain will start to hurt. You'll start to short circuit mentally. There's so many unanswered questions that go along with the doctrine of election. The biggest probably being this: why? Why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? We look at our lives, we know what we are, we know what we were, and it's like, man, I don't get it. I don't understand why God chose me. Try to explain election and you will lose your mind. But listen, try to explain it away and you will lose your heart. But here's where the heart gets touched. Here's where the heart gets blessed, is when we just take it at face value and we accept it. God chose me. It's incredible. It's a blessing. It's wonderful. Now, although we cannot fully comprehend this doctrine, it's good for us to consider what the Bible does say about the doctrine of election. We'll never have all of the answers. There will always be answers and questions that will go unanswered until we get to be with the Lord. In Isaiah 55, the Lord put it this way: my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord. And so we accept that. We believe that. In fact, I am so glad that our God is a God that we cannot fully figure out, that we don't know everything about him, because if we could fully figure him out and know every single thing about him, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. And so it's awesome that there are these mysteries that are there for us in the Bible. But it's also important that we do take the time to look at and try to understand what the Bible does say to the best of our ability about these things. Because in doing so, we come to understand a little bit more about who we are in the Lord and our status and our position in him. And so with that in mind, let us consider certain aspects that the Bible tells us about this great doctrine of election. And there's several things that I want you to know. First of all, the term elect is always used in describing believers. It's used in the Bible to refer to those who are God's people, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, as well as it's also used to refer to the people of Israel. Both of those groups are referred to in the scriptures as God's elect. It's a descriptive term that describes those who are saved. It's important to understand that it's a descriptive rather than predictive term. It's describing, in other words, who they are rather than the process by which they became Christians. So in speaking about the Christian, the term elect and saint and Christian and child of God are all synonymous terms referring to someone who has received Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. We recently went through a governor's race here in California. And there were a lot of people who were on the ballot who were running for governor in our state. The most probably, I think, in our state's history. Some of you might have ran for governor. I don't know. There were so many people on the ballot. But after the election, only one of those people on the ballot is referred to as the governor elect. And after which the term governor and elect are synonymous. Well, the same thing is true in this sense with us. The term elect is just another term that gives us insight into those who have become Christians. So the term elect is a very encouraging term that reveals to us that you have been chosen by God to be his child. Another thing to note is that the term elect is never used in the sense of someone being elected to damnation. It's only used in reference to somebody being elected to salvation. You see, the Bible does not teach that some are elected to salvation while others are elected to damnation. You will never, ever, ever, ever find that idea presented in the scriptures that some are elected to damnation. It is only used in the way of speaking of those who have been elected to salvation. It's speaking of believers and the blessings of those who are chosen by God. Now, the second thing that we want to consider is the process through which one becomes an elect. And to do that, I want you to keep your place here in Ephesians and turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're told in verse 28, awesome truth, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So everything is working together for good in your life if you're here today and you love God and you are called according to his purpose. Now, who are the called? Well, in verse 29, it tells us, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Here in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, Paul gives us some tremendous insight into this process called election. And it starts, notice, with, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And whom he predestined, he also called. And so what Paul is telling us here is that we were predestined and called according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But what does the word foreknowledge mean? What is the phrase, the foreknowledge of God? What is it talking about? Well, when we talk about the foreknowledge of God, we need to understand that there is a general foreknowledge and a specific foreknowledge. And we need to understand that in talking about this word. In the general sense, God's foreknowledge speaks of him knowing things in advance. It's connected to his sovereignty. The fact that he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful and he is omnipresent. And all of that is connected to his sovereignty. And wrapped up in that is his foreknowledge and the fact that God knows all things in advance. Pastor Chuck gives a classic analogy of being at the Rose Parade. And God is there at the Rose Parade like the guy in the Goodyear blimp. Now let's say all of us went to the Rose Parade and we went to go and see the parade. And there we are at First Street. And Phil McKay and the college group, they're there at 10th Street. So they're down several blocks from us and we're there and here comes the UCLA float and the UCLA Bruin Bear, you know, on the float there. And so, you know, it's beautiful and we see it. And it's like, wow, look at that float. And I call Phil on his cell phone. Hey, Phil, have you seen the UCLA float? Man, it's amazing. He says, no, I'm down on 10th Street. It hasn't come yet. Now we're experiencing it right now. He's going to experience it a little while later, but God is like the guy in the Goodyear blimp. He sees it all at the same time. He sees the beginning of the parade. He sees the end of the parade all at once. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the scripture tells us. And so from his perspective, he sees everything in the now. In heaven, there is no time. God dwells in the now, and so he sees all of history in the present. We look back to things. We look forward to things. Maybe there's a wedding coming up in your life or someone in your family, and you're looking forward to that, or a birthday. You don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but you're looking forward to that day. You look back on a past birthday. God sees it all at the same time. He sees what we look at in the past. He sees at what we look at in the future. He sees it all in the now. It's the infinite looking into the finite, and he sees everything at once. We see it only as it happens, but he sees the whole perspective. So in a general sense, it speaks of him knowing in advance. And God knew before you were born, before the world began, God knew that you would respond to his gift of salvation offered through Jesus Christ. So in a general sense, that's what we speak of when we talk about this word foreknowledge, God knowing in advance. But in the specific sense, it means much more than that. For you see, the word foreknowledge comes from the word to know. It's used 500 times in the Old Testament, 220 times in the New Testament, and almost in every single case, that word to know is translated to know intimately, to know as in a relationship. An example, in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus declared, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. There's that word, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. The word know there in the Greek is gnosko, and it means to know in an intimate and personal type of way. It's to know in an intimate and personal relationship. Another example in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says that Adam knew his wife again. Now, this was after Abel had been killed by his brother Cain. And it says that when Adam knew, when it says that he knew his wife, it's talking there about the sexual relationship. And she bore Seth. She conceived Seth, their next son at that particular time. Now, that's talking about a very close and very intimate type of relationship. And so this word always is speaking in that sense of knowing in an intimate and personal way, of knowing someone in a relationship. And so when we talk about the foreknowledge of God, it's always used in the sense of relationship, of God knowing someone in a relationship. Now, when you put the general and the specific together, it sheds incredible light on this whole concept, because it means more than the fact that God simply knew what you were going to do in advance, but it means that God knew you in advance. That he knew you in a relationship, that he saw you in Jesus before the world was even made, that he saw you in Christ. Think of it in this way. Although God knows all things, and he knows everything about everyone, he only knows believers. Only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are known intimately by the Lord. Only those who have entered into that relationship have the opportunity also of knowing God intimately and drawing near to him, because the wall of sin has been broken down, the wall of separation. But it's only those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ that are known by God intimately, in the sense of in a relationship. Remember, what is God going to say to people in the judgment? Matthew chapter 24, we're told that Jesus addresses the story of the sheep and the goats. It's actually Matthew 25. And what does he say to those who actually, they thought that they were believers, that they did these various works? And the Lord is going to say to them, depart from me, I never what? I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, did he know everything about them? Absolutely. He knew everything about them, but he didn't know them intimately because he didn't have relationship with them. And so although God knows everything about everyone and he sees everything that happens before it ever does, and he knows in advance those who are going to respond to the gospel and those who are going to reject it, a big part of his foreknowledge includes the fact that he knew us as believers before the world was ever made and before you were ever born. He saw us in his son, which is what Paul means there in Ephesians 1:4 when he says that he chose us in him. He chose us in Christ. He saw us in Jesus before the world was ever made. And so his choosing you had a lot more to do with the fact that he knew that you were going to respond to the gospel. In reality, he saw you in Jesus way before. And he predestined you to be in Christ based on his foreknowledge. Consider what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God comes to Jeremiah and he says, listen, Jeremiah, before I formed you, in fact, before your mother ever prayed that I would bless her and give her a son, before any of that ever happened, I knew you. Before, when you were just right here at this point, you were just a desire and a thought in the heart of your mom and dad. I was way over here. And before all of that, I knew you. I knew you. And at this point here where I knew you, before you were even conceived, before you were even a thought, before I even formed you in the womb, I also saw way over here. And I knew what you were going to become. I knew the relationship that we were going to have. I knew how I was going to use your life. And so God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And what God says there about Jeremiah is not just for Jeremiah. It's not just true of Jeremiah's life, but it's also true of your life and my life if we are believers in Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. You see, we tell people, hey, God loves you and he's got a plan for your life. And that's true. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we'll get to that in a couple of months probably. It's a beautiful passage that we are his workmanship, we're told, created in Christ for good works. That God has a plan and he has a purpose for your life specifically. Our joy, our pleasure is discovering that plan as we walk with the Lord. As we journey in this life, as we go through day after day, walking with him and seeking with him, the plan that he knew before time began begins to unfold and we begin to understand it. I was talking to somebody yesterday, a friend of mine, about how I had a desire. My plan for my life was to be a professional baseball player. That's where I thought I was going. That's where I thought I was heading. That's the direction. You know, that's what I wanted ever since I was about 8 years old. That's what I desired. And moving up through high school and into college, you know, that's where the road that I was on. But in my freshman year of college, God took a detour. The plan changed. It didn't change. It was his plan all along, but my plan changed. I began to understand a little bit more about his plan, that he wanted to call me into the ministry, that that's what he had chosen me for. Not to hit home runs, but to teach the Bible. And you know what? I love what I'm doing. I love where God has placed me. I watch baseball on television sometimes, and it's like, you know, I have no desire. I don't miss it at all. I didn't even know who won the World Series today. It was like, you know, I don't care. You know, it was just like, but that years ago, I mean, it wasn't that way. I lived, I ate, I breathed, I slept baseball. But God has changed that. I thought I was going to marry somebody else. That was my plan. That was the direction that I was on. But I am so blessed in the wife that God has given me and the life that I have with my bride, Denise. Such a blessing. I thought I was going to be living somewhere else. And I'm so blessed to be living here. I think that North County, San Diego is one of the greatest places to live. It's incredible. I had a plan for my life, and this was the direction, and this is where I was heading, and this is what I thought I was doing. And I knew the Lord. I was walking with the Lord, but it was in the process of all that, of God began to open up and develop and reveal, hey, this is my plan. And what a wonderful thing that is, what a joy it is to discover the plan of God for your life. And there's nothing greater than being in the perfect will, being in the center of God's will for your life. God knew it all from before time, but God in his sovereignty lets the process play out and he lets us make decisions. And the biggest decision that he gives us is the decision to receive the opportunity to receive his son, Jesus Christ. And yet he knows the outcome way ahead of time. And this is where it just gets mind-boggling. Can't compute it. You can't fully understand it, and so you just accept it, and you rejoice in it. Hey, I'm chosen. Now, some would ask this question, well, wait a second. If we have a free will, doesn't that take away God's sovereignty? And the answer is no, not at all. In actuality, it only magnifies the sovereignty of God. You see, he is God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful, which means he can do whatever he wants to. He can set things up any way he wants to, and this is what God has done. In his sovereignty, he has devised a plan through which men and women can know him, and that plan is this, is that he's given us the opportunity to respond to the message of the gospel. That's his plan, that he sovereignly has set up, that he would choose you, and yet he would give you the opportunity to choose him. and to respond to his love. Now, the third thing we want to consider is why God in his sovereignty has given man the ability to choose, the ability of choice. And the answer, there's two reasons. First of all, is because God is love. And because he is love, he is not going to force his love upon anyone. He's not going to force himself on somebody and make them love him. He's not going to do that. If I put a gun to my wife's head and I said, Denise, marry me or else, what kind of relationship would we have? I'd for sure buy a dog to, you know, taste every meal that she would ever make for me to make sure it wasn't poisoned, you know? That wouldn't be much of a relationship that we would have if I was, you know, if I forced her into marrying me. So God is love. And because he wants to pour out his love upon us and have us respond in loving him, he's given us that ability to choose. The second reason is because God desires relationship and not robots. God isn't looking for a programmed response from us. If Denise and my kids were like one of those dolls that you pull the string, and my wife would say, I love you, honey. And my kids would say, we love you, daddy. That wouldn't do anything for me. I've held those dolls before. I've looked into their eyes. I've pulled the string. I've heard the voice. And it wasn't like, wow, it loves me. It was like, this is stupid. It did nothing for me. Listen, God wasn't looking for robots. If he wanted robots, he would have made us like Data on Star Trek, you know, where everything's just a programmed response, a programmed reaction. No, he didn't want robots, but he desired a relationship with us. And so he made us as people who have the capacity to respond to his love. Now, it is true that the Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. He initiated the love. He initiated the relationship, and we responded to it. Seeing how wonderful his love was for us, we responded to that love. And so God has given us this ability to choose because he is love, and he desires a loving relationship with us. Now, some would ask, well, if God knew that certain people wouldn't choose him, why did he allow them to be born at all? And the answer is that he had to let it play out, or else there would be this perpetual argument. God would say, look, I saw you before the foundations of the world, and I saw that you weren't going to choose my son, and so I'm not going to choose you. And so I'm just not even going to allow you to be born. Well, that person will say, well, wait a second, but I would have chose him. And God would say, no, you wouldn't. Yes, I would. I would have. No, you wouldn't. And it made this perpetual argument. And so God lets the whole thing play out to prove that his righteousness, or that his judgments are righteous and altogether true. You see, God made it clear in John chapter 3, verse 16, that Jesus came and died for the sins of the world. He said there, for God so loved the world, not the elect. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here's the key phrase, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his son. That whoever responds, whoever makes that choice, God just knew those who would respond and those who wouldn't. In fact, I believe that at the Great White Throne Judgment, somehow, in some way, God is going to give everybody that stands before him there in judgment the opportunity to see every single time that they rejected their opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Every time that they made excuses, every time that they said, not this service, next Easter, or next week, or next time. Every time that they made an excuse, every time that they said, I'm not ready, every time that they rejected, I think God is going to give them a chance to be able to see those opportunities that they rejected in receiving the Lord, and they're going to realize, man, I blew it. I'm guilty. Now, the question that comes to mind is this. Now, is this what we are supposed to tell unbelievers? God has chosen us? No, this is family stuff. This is for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. We don't talk to unbelievers about being chosen. We talk to unbelievers about their need to choose. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua put it this way, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Today, choose. Jesus declared, today is the day of salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we're told, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's heart is this: I don't want anyone to perish. I want everyone to repent. But I give them that choice. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. In fact, people ask, how could a loving God make a place like hell? And how can a loving God send people to hell? Listen, a loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. In fact, the Bible tells us that hell was not made for man, but it was made for the devil and his angels. But men and women choose to go there by rejecting the gospel, by rejecting the work of Jesus Christ. But God's heart is this: look, I don't want anyone to perish, but I want all to come to repentance. That word repentance is, I want them to turn from their sin and turn to the salvation that I'm offering them in Jesus Christ. That's my heart, God said. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires that all men would be saved. Well, how is somebody saved? In Romans 10, Paul tells us, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Notice that. It starts with a believing in the heart and then a confessing with the mouth. A believing in the heart that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus rose again and beat death, that Jesus ascended to the Father, that salvation is only in that name. You believe that in the heart and you confess that with the mouth, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Wrong verse. "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what we need to tell unbelievers, is that salvation that comes through Jesus Christ is made available to all men. And they just have to choose. That whosoever wills, let him come, is written across the entryway into heaven. The doorway into heaven. Whosoever wills is the invitation written there on the door to heaven. But once a person responds and they enter through that door and they come in and they look behind them, they see the verse, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you." "But Lord, I thought I chose you." "No, I just let you think that for a while. I've chosen you." You know, the old bumper sticker, "I found it." I get it. I get the idea. It's a great revelation. Man, I finally, my eyes were opened and I found what life is all about. But in reality, he found us. He found us. He initiated it. We responded. He initiated the love. He initiated the opportunity. He sent his son. We responded to the work. Well, some would protest, "Well, this just doesn't seem fair. What if I'm not chosen?" Listen, I've got news for you today. If you're thinking that right now, listen, pray right now. Open your heart to Jesus Christ this morning and you'll find out you were chosen. You were chosen by the Lord. But if you don't pray right now and receive the Lord, then you simply are choosing not to be chosen. The choice is up to you. It's yours. But God's heart is this. And this is eternal life, that you would know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That you would come into that beautiful and wonderful and awesome relationship of knowing God in an intimate and personal way. And him knowing you in that intimate and personal relationship. And it comes by placing your faith in the work of Jesus Christ. To confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That he died for your sins and he rose again to give you life. And making that the basis of your relationship with God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, as we close, let's turn back over to Ephesians real quick and consider for a moment the blessings of our election. God chose you, we're told there in verse 4, before the foundation of the world for this reason, that you would be holy and without blame before him. Now that speaks there of your status in the Lord. We looked at all of this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night in some detail, but just quickly, as a Christian, because you've been placed in Christ and you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God looks at you and he sees you as holy. We don't see ourselves that way. We're not there practically. We one day will be, but he has chosen you to be holy and without blame, where no accusation can be brought against you. Satan is called in the scripture the accuser of the brethren. But when he comes before God to accuse us, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, who says all of those things that he just said about Rob, they've been covered in my blood. They've been forgiven and they've been forgotten. They've been put away and he is without blame. So that's one of the blessings of our election. Notice also in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption. Now, when you see the word adoption in the Bible, remember that it's not referring to how somebody comes into the family of God, but their status in the family of God. Adoption always refers to an adult status. Being adopted into the family of God, not as a baby waiting for his inheritance or the privileges of being in the family to come about when he comes of age, but being of age, being brought in an adult status. In verse 6, that we have been made accepted in the beloved. These are the blessings of our election, and it's all been given to us, verse 5 and 6, according to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace. God chose you in Jesus before the foundation of the world according to his good pleasure. Knowing full well what your life was going to be like, knowing full well what you were going to do, knowing full well the problems you were going to cause your parents, some of you. He saw all that, and yet it was according to his good pleasure to take you and to choose you and bring you into his family. And it was according to the praise of the glory of his grace. So that when the angels look at you and the angels look at me, and when we see ourselves there in heaven, all it does is we look at who we are and what we've been and what God has done in bringing us into this beautiful blessing of the family of God and salvation, that all it does in our hearts is to magnify the glory of God's grace. That every blessing that comes into our life, we realize that it comes to us through that conduit of God's grace, his undeserved favor that he pours out upon you and upon me. And that means as believers, our status is secure. And we have this confidence to move through this life and in the journey and walking with the Lord, knowing that he has a plan, that he has a purpose, that he has chosen us for that reason. It's a glorious blessing that God has given to us of being chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for this wondrous truth And Lord, we acknowledge that we don't get it. We don't understand it. We don't fully comprehend it. But Lord, we rejoice in the reality. We marvel at the process that you, according to your foreknowledge, predestined us and called us, that you knew us and saw us in your Son before the world was even fashioned. Lord, it blows our minds, but it warms our heart. And Lord, I pray today, if there's anybody here in this sanctuary sitting here today who has heard the call, who has heard the voice of your Spirit speaking in their hearts, come, has heard the voice of this pastor here today saying, come, has heard the voice of friends and family members who have said, come. And they've rejected, they've resisted, they've made excuses. Lord, I pray today that they would open up their hearts and they would come. And they would choose this day to serve you, the living God, and to put their faith and their trust in the work of Jesus Christ. That they would this day believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask this morning, if you're here and you have yet to receive God's gift of salvation to you, you've yet to open up your heart, and you'd like to today to respond to Christ, I'd like you just to lift your hand and I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all? God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? I would say, yes, I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to be a part of the chosen. One last time. Anyone else? Father, I pray for this individual that, Lord, you would bless her, that you would move and that you would work in her life. That today, Lord, she would confess you as Savior and Lord. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't and you desired to, repeat this prayer, confessing in your heart today, Jesus Christ. Lord, I admit that I am a sinner, that my sin has separated me from you. But I ask you today to forgive me of my sin, and to cleanse me, and to come into my heart and make it your home. I place my faith today in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for choosing me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed with me, there's some folks up front here. They'd love to give you a Bible. They want to share a couple things with you about growing in your relationship with the Lord. For the rest of you, God bless you. May you have a great and awesome day walking with Jesus Christ this week, discovering the joy of seeing God's plan for your life unfold.